All right, praise the Lord. So tonight, I want to do an interesting topic, and it is has to do with the Holy Spirit. Why do I say the subject of the Holy Spirit is interesting? Well, because, you know, we don't hear enough about the Holy Spirit, what it really does, you know, for the body of Christ. So I want to, and I know some of us know quite a bit about the Holy Spirit, but I want to go through this and let's see if the Lord will give us a different perspective or some deeper insight, however that may be. So, we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. Alright? And I want to go clear from Genesis to Revelation about this Holy Spirit. Because in the book of Genesis, as a matter of fact, welcome those of you who are coming in. We're talking about the Holy Spirit tonight. Throughout the Bible, in the book of, or in the books in the Old Testament, we don't see too much about, we don't hear the phrase Holy Ghost or see the phrase Holy Ghost. That's used mostly in the New Testament because of the translation of how they translated that word. But we do hear about the Holy Spirit of God, you know, in the Old Testament. It's most of the time called the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. David did call him the Holy Spirit, and even Job called him the Holy Spirit. So we'll take a look at some of these things. But right away from the book of Genesis, we see God, we see the scriptures introducing the Spirit of God, right? Genesis 1 and verse 1, we're told that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So we see that. And the next verse we see that, let me read that to us. So we see, this is the very first introduction. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God. So that's the very first time. If you were new to the Bible, and you picked up the Bible, and you tried to read it from cover to cover, like some people do, that will be your first introduction to the Holy Spirit there. Well, in this place, it's called the Spirit of God. Well, you're not going to find too many places in the Bible where it says Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, David used that phrase. Job used that phrase. You know, some other people here and there, you know, but it's the same Spirit. But we see him moving here. We're told that he moved upon the face of the waters. Now, and then God began to do some things. Basically, an act of renovation here. You know, so right away we see that for God to change the story, or to change something, the Holy Spirit had to move first. For God to get rid of this darkness, you know, and this void, and so forth, the Holy Spirit had to move first. You know, so, that should tell us something. For God to do something major in our lives, reconstruct our story. If something is not going right in our lives or whatever it is and so forth, and for God to bring about a change and a transformation, the Holy Spirit, or what you might call the Spirit of God, has to move first. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we see here. You know, so now, so that's our first introduction to the Spirit of God. It's called the Spirit of God. And throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, this, the Spirit of God, that, and so forth. Well, you know, so, I mean, there's no question in anybody's mind as to what the Spirit of God is, if you read the whole Old Testament, you know, because it just says the Spirit of God, you know, so no question in our minds about that. Now, let me read to you one verse of scripture here in the book of Job, chapter 33. Job 33. I believe it's verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. You know, so we see how Job is referring to the Spirit of God here? Well, in another scripture, we are told in the book of first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. You know, now that's the Word. You'll see, find that in John chapter 1. All things were made by Him, and there was nothing made without Him that, you know, He made all things. But here, Job is saying that the Spirit of God made me. Well, you know, so being that the Scripture cannot contradict itself, you know, we see we have to put these two Scriptures together. John 1 says, all things were made by Him, and there was nothing, you know, made which didn't come from His hands. He made all things. Let me read that scripture exactly how it says. It's in John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so if you tie that into Job 33 and 4, the Spirit of God has made me, it almost seems like the Spirit of God, the Word of God, you know, kind of walking together. Well, why does the Bible say all things were made by the Word? Well, because if you go back to the chapter of Genesis 1, the first couple of chapters, you will see that, especially in chapter 1, everything that God did in this reconstruction, so to speak, was always, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then you go down again in verse 6 and say, and God said. And then you go over again in verse 9, and God said. And you go over in verse 11, and God said. And so on and so forth. God said. So the Word went forth. But prior to that, the Spirit of God moved. Okay, so we see that's our first introduction to the Spirit of God. You know. And if you look at that little verse in Job, we begin to see that the Spirit of God, according to Job, he said, the Spirit of God has made me. You know. Now, is there a difference between the Spirit of God and God Himself? Well, let's find out. Because John chapter 4, Jesus was explaining it. And, you know, here is what He has to say about it. Because some people actually think that the Spirit of God is different from God and this and that. Well, let's find out what the scripture says. John chapter 4, verse 24. Now, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, we see here that Jesus just said God is a spirit. But the spirit is capitalized. So He's describing the essence of God. In other words, you know, God is spirit form. So what He's saying, you know, so that spirit is what is called the Spirit of God, and that spirit is also what is referred to in other places as the Holy Spirit. As the psalmist would say, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and all of these things, you know, renew the joy of salvation when you pray in Psalm 51, and all these other places, they talk about the Holy Spirit. But I want to jump forward to the New Testament and see what the New Testament has to say about the Holy Spirit. And then I will give my own definition of the Holy Spirit or explanation. Now, if the Spirit of God is, I mean, we know God is holy, right? So the Spirit of God has to be holy. I mean, God cannot have an unholy spirit. God forbid. You know, so you know, really saying the Holy Spirit of God, there's a few verses that say that, the Holy Spirit of God, you know, like in Ephesians, it tells us that, you know, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30, you know, but the word holy, when we are referring to the Spirit of God, is actually redundant, because the Spirit of God is holy. You know, so, you know, the Spirit, if we, whether we say the Spirit of God or we say the Holy Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, still the same. So really, the use of the phrase holy, or the word holy, to describe the Spirit of God, is really redundant, because God is holy. We know that already. You know. But why is it called the Holy Spirit? Well, so that we can distinguish between the spirit of man and the spirit of God when he comes into man. Because man is also, was also made in three parts: the spirit, the soul, and the body. So when we are talking of the spirit of man, that's the spirit of man. But when we are talking about that portion of God that is resident in us, we call him Holy Spirit, to be different from the spirit that we have. You know, so I want to make sure that we understand that. You know, the Spirit of God is who he is, has always been the way he was been, you know, has been. Right from Genesis 1, we see it, introduced him right there, the Spirit of God. Now, people begin to distinguish, you know, when we, when this Holy Spirit, when this Spirit of God is dealing in human realms and in our lives, then we begin to refer to him as Holy Spirit. Sometimes even in the scriptures, because of some translations in the Bible, they call him Holy Ghost. Well, same thing. In the Bible, that Holy Spirit refers to the portion of God, the portion of the Spirit of God that is resident in our lives. You know, that's all it is. But let's take a closer look and see what Jesus had to say. I mean, Jesus had a lot to say about the Spirit of God. Let's start from John chapter 14 and see what he had to say. He said from verse 15 of John 14, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, because he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now, so we see Jesus is talking about the Comforter here. But he's also calling him the Spirit of truth. Well, of course, everybody, most any believer that reads the scripture knows that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. There's no question about that. But he calls him the Comforter here. And why does he call him the Comforter? Well, because, you know, these people were going to be sorrowful in a little bit once Christ leaves. You know, Christ is about to leave, and he's saying, well, you guys are going to be sorrowful, but I'm going to give you another Comforter, and he's going to be with you. But he, look at the way he presents it though. Look at verse 17, and look at the latter part of verse 17. He said, "The world doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." So we see that there are two separate things that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about he, talking, referring to the Holy Spirit, is dwelling with you, and he shall be in you at a future point in time for these disciples. Well, at that time, the Spirit of God was with them. There's no question about that. But the Spirit of God would now be in them when they received this experience at Pentecost. So we see that there is a difference between salvation or conversion, you know, where the Spirit of God is with us, versus when the Spirit of God is in us. So that Jesus makes that distinction here. Because otherwise, there's no need for him to say it two different ways. He dwelleth with you now, and he shall be in you later on. And he also says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Well, Jesus is putting the Holy Spirit and himself into the same role here. First of all, he has described the Holy Spirit as a comforter that will come. But he's saying that, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." But we know it's the Comforter that is coming. So what does all that mean? Well, let's continue to see. Go to the next chapter. Chapter 15. Let's see what he says in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come. Now, see, Jesus is continuing to talk to him. I'm referred to him here as a Comforter. There's a role that he plays. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Now, in both chapters, every time he referred to him as a Comforter, he also put a caption behind it that that's the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So we see that that is the Spirit of truth. Now, so far, we don't see Jesus referring to him as the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit or anything like that. Jesus is calling him the Comforter. He's calling him the Spirit of God so far. Let's take a look at John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Now, so we see Jesus referring to him again here as the Spirit of truth. So far he has called him the Comforter, and he has called him a couple of times the Spirit of truth, and he has shown by the word Comforter what he will do, you know, which means he will be with us. When Jesus leaves, he said, I'll send you somebody else to accompany you so that you'll not be alone. Now he tells us that, you know, he's the guide through life. You know, he's the one that's going to guide us into all truth because he's the Spirit of truth. Now, he's not the Spirit of error, but he's the Spirit of truth. And he will guide us into all truth. You know, so these are some of the things that he says. Look at verse 7 of John chapter 16, the same chapter, earlier in the chapter. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, so again, you see, calling him a Comforter. The Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, here are some of the things that he does. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. So, convicting power of the Spirit of God. Jesus is describing it here. Some of the things that he does. Leading into truth. Guiding us and leading us into truth and so forth. Here are some of the things that he does. Now, there are many more places where the Lord talks about it, the scriptures talk about it, and so forth, you know. But I want to fast forward to the book of Acts. Of course, we know what happened. Many of us know that story. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, where they received the Holy Ghost. But before that, I want to look at chapter 1 of Acts and see what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit again coming. Because he called it the promise of the Father. You know. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So he called it the promise of the Father here. Which ye have heard of me. In other words, he has told them the promise of the Father that is going to send them this Holy Spirit. And so forth. So, John indeed baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So we now see, you know, the use of that Holy Ghost phrase now. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then they asked him some questions about whether he's going to restore Israel at this time or so forth. And he told them, look, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost. So we see now, all of a sudden, we now see him being called the Holy Ghost a couple of times. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're going to receive power to be witnesses unto me. both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. So, Holy Spirit bringing power to make us effective witnesses. So, one of the other things that the Holy Spirit does, which we may not have considered, is I'm going to read this account in Luke chapter 1. And now, in this account, we see the angel Gabriel, he comes to announce the coming of the Christ. So, he's sent to this young virgin, and he begins to say a number of things to her and so on. You know, so, one of the things that he says let me read verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came and saluted her and all that. And when she was troubled, the angel said unto her, fear not, verse 30, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and so on and so forth. So, Mary asked the question, well, how can this thing be? Because, I don't know a man. I've not been with a man yet. And then look at verse 35. This is the place that I want to read. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost. Now you see the angel causing the Holy Ghost again. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Now that same power which comes from the Spirit of God is going to overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, this is the text that I want us to dissect today. Now, this is the first place that we are told here in this gospel that, this thing, this child that will be born of this woman will be called the Son of God. Now, throughout the scriptures, all these people, throughout the New Testament, most people assume that he was the son of Joseph. But here, the angel is explaining it. He said, look, because Mary said, how can I be pregnant? I haven't been with a man. And he said, well, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And then the power, so we see that every time the Holy Ghost appears, there's always power. Holy Ghost appeared. We call the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1. That was power for fixing the void and the darkness, getting rid of all that stuff, and bringing order out of chaos. The Holy Spirit does that. Now we see the Holy Ghost, he appears here, overshadows this woman. The power of God accompanies that encounter and that experience. And all of a sudden she brings forth this child. And he has to be called the Son of God. Why is he called the Son of God? Well, let's take a look at that. A son is a male child. Right? Well, this man-child that will be born of this Virgin Mary would be somebody's son. Because he's a male child. But whose son would it be? Because we can't really... except for Adam, Adam was the only one we know that was created without a father and a mother. Right? So Adam was called the Son of God for that reason. As a matter of fact, if you read the genealogy of Jesus, a backwards genealogy in Luke chapter 3, you will see where, you know, they talked about how, you know, Adam is the Son of God. That's Luke chapter 3, verse 38. So, if you want to read all of that, you will start from verse 23 of Luke chapter 3 and read it all the way to chapter 38. In verse 23, it says, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old, being as was supposed. See, a lot of people thought he was the son of Joseph, so they traced it down. Well, assuming that he was the son of Joseph, let's trace down the genealogy of Joseph all the way back. So we traced it back all the way, and in verse 38, the son, you know, he kept tracing it backwards, 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 backwards. You know, we see in 37, Methuselah and Enoch and so forth. And then we see Seth, who was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So, because there is no other place to trace Adam to, they had to call him the son of God. Right? Now, there are many scriptures in the Old Testament that refer to angels as sons of God, in my opinion, because the people don't know whose sons to call them. So they call them, just like Adam was called the son of God. Well, I mean, was Adam really a son of God? I mean, the way that Jesus was? Of course not. But when you trace a genealogy down like this, and you get to Adam, and you're saying, this one is the son of this, and this is the son of that, and that's the son of that. And then you get to Adam, whose son are you going to say he is? So, well, you know, he said, well, son of God. Now, there's a lot of things that the scribes wrote. Jesus, even one time, he posed a question. He said, why do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? He didn't answer the question, but he posed it. And then they said this, and I said, well, if Christ is the son of David, how come David called him Lord? So he quotes Psalm 110, where he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool. And if David said that concerning the Christ, called him Lord, how can Christ be his son then? Jesus posed that question, but he didn't answer. He just left it like that for them, you know. So, now was Jesus saying that he was not the son of David? Of course not. He didn't say that. He just said, why did David call him the son of, I mean, why did the scribes call Jesus the son of David? He didn't say that Jesus, he didn't deny it. He's just asking them, well, he's just asking them, tell me, why did the scribes say that? But, you know, nobody had an answer for that and said, all right, fine. Well, if he was the son of David, then how come David called him Lord? I mean, how can you call your own son Lord? And so Jesus left it like that. So it's a kind of a mystery. But he explains the mystery later on. You know. Now, of course, Jesus was the son of David, in a way, because of this genealogy that we just read. But actually also, you know, Mary was from the line of David too, somehow. You know. But they don't really count in those days. They didn't count lineage from women. It's counted from men. So as it was supposed that he was kind of from the house of Joseph, they counted him that way. And Joseph was from the line of David. If you read that genealogy, you see David in there. And the Bible does say that of the throne of his father David, to order and to govern over it, he should set. Even this angel that introduced him said the same thing. You know, so, you know, why then did, I mean, we know that Joseph was in the lineage of David, right? You can read that in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went unto Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, you know, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we see that. There's no question about that. But look at what let's go back to what the angel said about him in verse 32 of chapter 1 of Luke. What did he say about Jesus? He said, he shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. So the angel actually did call him David's son. So Jesus didn't really deny it. He just gave them a twister. You know, why did the scribes call Christ the son of David? Well, he didn't say he wasn't. He just left it like that. They couldn't answer it. You know. So, but we see that in the book of Revelation, finally he gives the answer to it, right? When he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Revelation 22 and 16. So, finally in the last book of the Bible, he explains the mystery. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. So if you call him the son of David, you'll be correct because he's the offspring of David. But what Jesus was trying to tell them here was that, well, before David was, I am. Similar to what he said about Abraham. So he was the root. You know, so root comes before the stem and the branches come later and so on. So he was first the root and then later the offspring of David. Now, why is this important? Well, maybe not exactly in this particular topic, but the importance of this topic here is this Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary brought forth this child that was then called the Son of God, because there was no other way that you could describe him since Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Well, without going too deeply into that, for those of us, the rest of us here, who are supposed to be his brethren, the Bible said that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. For us to also be sons of God, something like that must happen. There's got to be some kind of Holy Spirit transformation. You know, because the Holy Spirit transformed this woman who was a virgin into a pregnant woman, which nobody ever heard of that since the world began. And out of her came forth this child who, because of the way they came, we couldn't call him the son of anybody else other than the Son of God. That also makes the Holy Spirit the Father of Jesus. So, you know, I know that there are some denominational churches that may think that that's blasphemy, but no, that's what Luke chapter 1 tells us, that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And whoever makes a woman pregnant is the father of the child. There's no question about that. We know that. Which means the Holy Spirit that is described there has to be the father of the child. Because he's the one that made Mary to be pregnant. Well, that goes back to the question I asked about 15 minutes ago. Is the Spirit of God really different from God? I mean, is this Holy Ghost that we're talking about really different from God? Is it just some Holy Spirit somewhere? Or is it really God? You know, and I dare say that the church hasn't really learned that the Holy Spirit is really the Spirit of God. You know, not just some other thing or some other person, but this is really God. Now, why does he call him Emmanuel? He says it's God dwelling with us. Now, so that was Jesus, right? A virgin shall conceive, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, well, if that's what it is, then what about what Jesus said to the disciples? He is dwelling with you now. That could be Jesus. But he shall be in you later on. I mean, if I have this same Holy Spirit which came upon Mary, made her to give birth to the Son of the Highest, then I can expect that the Holy Spirit can do a work in my life that could almost parallel that, because we are supposed to become the sons of God. So it starts out with one from Mary, got this one called the Son of God. That's the first time they call him Son of God. Now we see that he says, for as many as believed him, in John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as received him then, and to those that believe him later, he gave them power. This is the same Holy Ghost power, the power of the highest, shall overshadow thee. So he gives them this power to become sons of God, kind of like this same power overshadowed Mary, and out of that came forth the Son of God, the first one. Now there is a power that comes that also brings forth the sons of God. And it starts with the Holy Spirit. Now, we cannot attain unto this sonship without the Holy Spirit. Because as we can see, even Mary had to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to bring forth the Son of God. You might look at Mary as a type of the church. The church must also be overshadowed by the power of the highest, have this Holy Spirit, and out of that comes the sons of God. Which means, if I draw those two parallels, not exactly all the church will be clothed completely and become sons of God. But those who will be fully transformed will come into that sonship. Now you say, well, that's a little strange. Well, not exactly. Because in a great house, the Bible says there are many kinds of vessels. Some unto honor and some unto dishonor. You know. And Jesus gave many parables of the kingdom. And I love all those parables. And I've read many of them over and over again. One time he gave a parable. You can read all of it in Matthew chapter 13. Many, many parables there. Gave a parable of the wheat and the tares. And a good man planted wheat. The next thing they found tares in between. You know, and they said, did you not plant good seed? Shall we go and pull it up? And he said, no. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Lest while you try to pull up the tares, you reap out the wheat as well. So let them both grow together. And he said, the kingdom of God is like unto this. Now, so what do we find? Well, we find that there is a mixed crop. Even Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a net. This is the net of reality. It's cast into the sea and drawn out. You pick a lot of fish, and then you take the good and the bad. All these parables in Matthew chapter 13. You can read them. Read that whole chapter at your own time. So, there is a work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Of course, that work begins with surrendering to the Lord at salvation. We understand that. But then we go beyond and try to understand what else will he do for us then. You know, what was it about Christ that was different than everybody else? I mean, it's, you know, what was it? You know, what was it? I mean, we know that he was different. We know the Father was always with him. Jesus said it himself, John 8:29. He said, I am not alone because my Father is with me. Why? Because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. So that's the one thing that separated Jesus. Can we say that we do always those things that are pleasing in his sight? Can we say that? Now that is the role of the Holy Spirit, is to bring us to that point. You know, where, like Jesus, he went to be baptized of John. John said, no, this role is reversed. Just said, don't worry about it. Let's do this to fulfill the scriptures. And the heavens open up. They see the Holy Ghost coming down, Spirit of God, like a dove alighting upon him. And they say, wow. And Jesus, he never does anything other than what the Holy Spirit directs. And he gives 100% obedience to the Holy Spirit. So we begin to see how the Holy Spirit... Now, why was it that the Holy Spirit had to come upon Jesus like that when he was about to enter into his earthly ministry? Because he came in the form of a man. Although he was God, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he made himself of no reputation, verse 5, let his mind be in you, of Philippians 2. And he did took on the form of a servant, like a man. So being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because he was in the form of a man, you know, he's showing us how men must be in order to become the sons of God. We cannot become sons of God unless we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you know. And we find out that throughout the scriptures, Jesus was the only person that received the Holy Ghost without measure. All other people did have anointings, you know, and sometimes they are in the presence of God and sometimes they are out of the presence of God. But Jesus was always there. He had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 2, you can read it in verses 8 and 9. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So let's take a look at that verse in Colossians chapter 2. And see what the Holy Spirit says. Say, beware, verse 8, let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men, rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him, talking about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are also complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So we see that the fullness of the Godhead, now that's Godhead, that's not Godheads, as in several gods, the fullness of the Godhead dwells upon him bodily. Now, Romans tells us that Jesus, this Jesus that we are talking about today, he is the firstborn among many brethren. What firstborn among many brethren means, to put it simply, is that he is not the only one, but it's just like he said, the firstborn among many brethren. You know, so, in order for us to be one of those his brethren, we must let that Spirit of God walk in us, you know, just like in Christ. When that Spirit of God was upon Christ, he emptied himself, he humbled himself, he made himself of no reputation. Well, that's contrary to what we see today. When the Spirit of God is upon most people, when they have the anointing of God, they make themselves of a lot of reputation, build themselves up, or other people may even build them up, and all that. But that's contrary to Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He became a servant. You know, and he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, and so that was one of the reasons why most people missed the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Because they were looking for this pomp and glare and fanfare and all of these things. But he didn't come like that. In fact, he was born in a manger. you know, among horses and in the hay and so on, and probably some smelly place, you know. I mean, he wasn't born in a majestic castle or some, you know, flame blazing and everything happening, although the angels did announce his coming and the stars and so forth, you know. But when he was actually born, he just named angel. You know, so if somebody was really looking at the circumstances, you know, of his birth, they're likely to miss it. Well, Job chapter 8, verse 7 tells us, though thy beginnings was little, yet thy latter end shall be greatly increased. Well, in the case of Jesus, his going forth has been from of old. You can read that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. In fact, let's read that. Micah chapter 5. But when he came to this earth, even though his goings forth have been from of old, when he came here, he became like he had to start from scratch. He had to start as a baby, you know. He says, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So we know the person who was born in Bethlehem, of course that's Jesus. But we are told here that his goings forth have been from of old. But he dropped all that. He dropped down and became almost nothing. And he started from scratch. He started from the stable, you know, and the hay and the horses, you know, and so on, you know, and all that, homeless almost you might call it, you know. But yet he owned everything. Yet he created everything. What is that showing us? Well, once he entered into that flesh, he actually was subject to the rules of the flesh and all of these things. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so the Holy Spirit came and modeled his life to show us what we also must be. Now, so if we want to see truly the role of the Holy Spirit, we've got to look at the life of Christ. Now, most of the time when we want to look at what the Holy Spirit does in the church, we look at the Acts of the Apostles, we look at people speaking in tongues, and all these other things they did, which is wonderful. But the real place to look is the life of Jesus. Amen. Because he is the one that had the fullness of that Holy Spirit. You know, and what was it that was so different in his life? I mean, he would do whatever the Holy Spirit said. And he could boldly say, John 8:29, my Father has never left me alone, and he can never leave me alone. He's always with me, because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. In fact, we see at the water baptism of Jesus with John the Baptist, when the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, we see and read of a record of the voice that came from the excellent glory and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We hear that recommendation or that commendation from God for Jesus before he started any of his earthly ministry. We haven't heard that he has turned the water to wine yet. We haven't heard that he has raised any dead. We haven't heard that he has walked upon the sea. We haven't heard that he has done anything. But yet he is called, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he had already emptied himself. He was already 100% submissive to the Spirit of God. And he had already obeyed the Father 100%. And he was willing to always do that, even to the death of the cross, which is, cursed is every man that hangs upon the tree. So Jesus was cursed. That's what the Bible says. But not cursed for himself. In fact, in Daniel's prophecy said the prince shall be cut off, but not for himself. But he was cut off because of the people. In the midst of Daniel's 70th, I mean the prophecy is about Daniel's 70 weeks. It talks about the prince, the Messiah, come, cut off at the end of 69 weeks, but not for himself. So it was not because of his own sins that he hung on the cross. We know that. But yet he became darkness, so that we might become the light. But folks, I want you to consider one thing too. What this Holy Spirit did with this man called Jesus. As long as that spirit, eternal spirit, was upon him, he couldn't die. He couldn't. Because, see, Jesus was not going in and out of the presence of the Lord, like we do. Sometimes we have this anointing and the Holy Ghost is with us and we do great. The next day, we're ready to slap somebody. You know, so Jesus didn't do that. He was constantly in that Holy Spirit, covered with the fullness of deity. He was there all the time. As a matter of fact, when they were hanging him on the cross, the Bible says he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But before he said that, there was a moment in time that he lamented, the Bible tells us. Father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, I want you to think about that for a minute. Until that event happened, he couldn't die. Couldn't do it. It's impossible. You cannot die when you are in that fullness of the presence of God like Jesus was. It's impossible. So the Father had to forsake him. The light had to leave him for 1 minute. And darkness had to come upon him. You say darkness came upon him? Yes. Because he took all the sins of the world at that one time. And that's the reason God could not be a part of it momentarily. Because he became darkness for a moment. To change the power of darkness from our lives forever. He did that. And the Spirit of God moved away for just a minute. And even the heavens were black. Even the heavens revolted. Because that was utter injustice. How could the Holy One become darkness? The sun, which normally gets his brightness from him, was ashamed. And everything like that. So we see that when that light left and he became darkness, then he could die. Now as long as he was in that light, 100% light, death had no power over him. And he had to momentarily depart that light. He could become darkness so he can carry our sins. And when he carried our sins, that light had to depart. Now, what does all that tell us? Well, we are not there yet, but that's where we're going, folks. We're going to the place where we must have the fullness of this Holy Spirit and be completely light. And in that place, now some of us may get there before we physically die. Some may not get there until they get to heaven. But at some point in time, we shall be changed. We can't, that's the only way to get into. And this presence that we are talking about is the one that the psalmist describes in Psalm 16. And says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That's the one we're talking about. That's the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Holy Ghost. Because that's the Spirit of God. The fullness of the Spirit of God. When you are in that presence, there's fullness of joy. Now, that's not the same as the universal presence of God, folks. We've said that before, so let me clarify that again. Because God is everywhere. Even Psalm 139 says, well, if I make my bed in hell or wherever, you know, I can't escape. Well, there's no fullness of joy in hell. There's even no fullness of joy on this earth right now. There is nobody in the flesh that has that fullness of joy. Because one day, the devil is going to get you, aggravate you, you know. Maybe you run into some kind of car trouble or this or that or whatever and so on. You know, family problems or whatever it is. And we're still not there. But yet he says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Wow. Well, once in a while, God gives us a glimpse of that fullness of joy when we can lose ourselves in the Holy Spirit and forget about everything else. And if you can momentarily be transported into that life for just a moment. Sometimes, some of you may have experienced it when you are in deep worship and you are oblivious to anything else around you. And all of a sudden, it's a blissful joy. But trust me, folks, you should have stayed there and never come back. But we always come out of that because we got to go to work. We got to go to this. We got to go to that. It only lasts for a couple of minutes. It never seems to last forever. What I'm talking about tonight, which is only an introduction, is that there is a realm of the Spirit of God where we don't have to go in and out. We're there all the time. And that is the place that is called the presence of God that brings the fullness of joy. You know, it's not the universal presence. I mean, even Jesus said, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, there is no fullness of joy in that midst. I promise you that. Because some people come with burdens to church, right? And even when they're in church, they're thinking about the problem and something their husband did or their wife did or their co-worker did or something. It's not exactly fullness of joy yet, because that is not the manifested. That is not the revealed. That's not the glorified fullness of his presence. That's just the universal presence of God. You know, but we must get beyond that. That's for the whole world. That's for everybody. But there is something, you know, there is a path which no fowl knoweth. I mean, there is a place. And there is a place with God. Through the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit is the gateway. Let's put it that way. Into that presence. And when that Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. Now, that's not some truth. That's all truth. And he will take and reveal unto you. You know. I mean, is the Holy Spirit really revealing things to us in our lives? Is he? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you obeying the Holy Spirit every move? Now, the Holy Spirit does give us some freedom of doing some things, you know. But when he speaks, are we listening? But you know, the Holy Spirit can speak even in things that may seem inconsequential. To prove our obedience. Right? You may say, well, the Holy Spirit couldn't care less if I wore white or blue today. Oh, what does that matter? Well, maybe he doesn't, maybe he does. But perhaps at the time that you were about to put on that blue shirt, or skirt, or blouse, what if he said, don't wear that blue one, wear this white one? What would you do? It looks foolish. But, and maybe it's inconsequential, we may think, but there's always a reason for everything he does. Now, he that is faithful in little will be given more. If he tells you to do one simple little foolish seeming thing and you don't, then maybe he can't trust you with bigger things. You know, but if you obeyed, unknown to you, you might be the fulfillment of somebody's vision. And maybe the Lord already showed Brother X and Y that that sister, when she comes today, she'll be wearing white. So there's a purpose for everything. And you never know what the Holy Spirit is doing, even things that look foolish. You know, how about Jesus? We're told one story where he wants to heal the blind. He takes him out of the city. You know, I don't know how far that is. Maybe he's at the border of the city already. I don't know. But, why can't you just heal the man here already? Why do you got to take him out of the city? You know. But he does as the Lord leads. So if the Lord is leading us, and let me put it this way, if we want the Lord to lead us even more, we've got to yield to him. Now the Holy Spirit begins to develop this thing in us called the mind of Christ. And how it works is, let this mind be in you. Philippians 2:5. You've got to surrender your own mind in order for the Holy Spirit to develop that mind to the mind of Christ. When you surrender your own mind, you know, he begins to mold that mind. And the next thing you know, by practicing the presence of the Lord, you begin to think like Christ. You begin to act like Christ. Because now the Holy Spirit is taking control of that mind. But we must practice the presence of the Lord. What does it mean to practice the presence of the Lord? Well, that means be cognizant. You know, some people say be aware of your surroundings. You know, they tell you, security experts will tell you, when you're going to the bank drive-thru at night or whatever, you know, don't go if the place is not well lit, right? Be cognizant of your surroundings, you know. Be aware of your surroundings. When you're about to take money from the teller, make sure nobody's looking over your shoulder, looking at your PIN number or whatever. You know, be cognizant of your surroundings. Well, practicing the presence of the Lord. Be cognizant of the presence of the Lord. You know, most of the time when we do things that are contrary to God, it's because we are not cognizant of his presence. That's right. You know, when we allow that tongue to run unruly and defile our members, it is because we are not cognizant of the presence of the Lord. You know, if you knew you were in the presence of the Lord, you wouldn't say that bad thing that you said, you know, or that angry word without a cause, and so on and so forth. You get the idea. So that's how we practice the presence of the Lord. We practice, we know that he's there all the time, and we can begin, even though we don't see it, we know he's there. And we recognize his presence. And he's not there only when we are at church. You know what I mean? Some people say, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed be thy name is only when we come to church. You know, we hallow the name of the Lord. You know, we do this, we bow in church, we do all these kind of things and so forth. No. The name of the Lord is upon us. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 14 that he has written the name of his Father upon their foreheads, those first fruits. That name must be hallowed in our lives all the time and every single day. And we don't hallow that name if carrying that name, we allow ourselves to say a bad thing or do the wrong thing or whatever. And we're not hallowing that name. That's how you practice the presence of the Lord, is hallowed be thy name. Knowing that the name of the Lord is upon us. For we are called by his name. See? And through faith in his name, we have salvation by the blood of Christ. And bearing and carrying the name of the Lord, we must hallow that name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. One of the commandments. And some people think it means, you know, when people swear with the name of God. Well, that may be part of it. But the real taking the name of God in vain is when we do not hallow his name. You know, if we are called by the name of Christ, and through us the name of Christ is blasphemed, either by the world or by the accuser of the brethren, then we are not hallowing his name. Because we must be blameless, spotless, without wrinkle. That's what he is doing in our lives through the Holy Spirit. So we must hallow his name. Let that name be with you all the time. Let his presence be with you all the time. And know that he's with you all the time. Recognize his presence. I mean, can you imagine if you are in the presence of some dignitary? You know, I mean, how you might behave. You know, right? I mean, the President of the United States just gave his, whatever you call it. Union, State of the Union speech. I mean, although it was known that some people would go there and misbehave or might misbehave and so forth, generally most people, you know, try to behave, you know, and so forth. And even the unruly ones promise that they might behave, you know. There's some kind of thing when you're in the presence of a dignitary, you know, how you behave yourself, you know, so. Well, you know, what about when we're in the presence of the Lord? You know, and when we misbehave, quote unquote, in spiritual terms, it means we're not really thinking that we're in the presence of the Lord. You know, so if we really think that we're in the presence of the Lord, we will be well behaved all the time. I mean, I'm just putting it in simple terms. We'll be well behaved if we know that we are always in the presence of the Lord. And that's what Christ was. He was always in that presence. He didn't go in and out. He was always there, you know. So he was conformed. And the Bible says we should also be conformed, not to the world, but conformed to the image of Christ. And that is the role of this Holy Spirit in our lives. I will end it there today and take questions or comments if anybody has any. Again, we were talking about introducing the Holy Spirit in our lives in a special light, beyond speaking in tongues and these other things. You know, in the light of how he transforms lives to become sons of God. Just like he transformed one woman who was a virgin to bring forth the first son of God. He is now transforming the church to also bring forth sons of God. Praise the Lord. Amen.